Well, it's good to be back tonight. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn once again to Philippians, the third chapter. We're going to be looking at the continuation of that same passage. I want to begin reading again with verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. And you can follow along, if you will, please, as I read. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Father, we are thankful tonight for your word. We pray tonight as we look in the scriptures. We ask God again for understanding, illumination, wisdom, to give us that ability to see these truths as a congregation tonight. And then I pray as we see those truths, I pray that we would see areas of our life that need to conform to your word, to your will. And to God, I pray that we would respond in faith, as Paul reminds us here, that this is all a matter of faith in Christ and his provision for us. Again, if there is someone here tonight who's never received Christ, may they realize tonight that you died on the cross for them. And I pray tonight that they might realize by a simple act of faith and decision of the will that they can trust you and have their sins forgiven tonight. I pray that you would direct in our time. Just give us wisdom as we look at this passage and then challenge us for our life and ministry this week that we might faithfully serve you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, just as in Paul's day, we have the same issues today. The details are a little different, but Paul was dealing with similar circumstances. Today, of course, people, when you talk to them, and we talk to our Lutheran neighbors in the town of Lebanon where we live. In fact, we're next door neighbors to a Lutheran church, and there's one just a mile up the road. There's another one about 3 miles away. And so all of our neighbors, just about, probably 95% of them are Lutherans. And in talking to them, they're convinced that they're going to heaven because they were sprinkled as babies, and because they go to church, or they're church members. Maybe they don't go every Sunday, but they at least go Christmas and Easter and maybe a few other times. And they live, for the most part, a fairly good life, although certainly not comparing to biblical standards necessarily. And they have a good name. We have a nice community. We've got a lot of nice people. Interestingly, the people in Lebanon all came from the same province in Germany. They all came on the same boat. They all settled in the Lebanon area. And, well, as you can imagine, it's kind of a small gene pool because they've all intermarried. They can trace back five generations. And it's a pretty close-knit community. We have lived there, about 14 years. And we're still outsiders, okay? because we're Baptists. You know, you understand that. But seriously, it comes down to a matter of saying, well, because I do all these things and I have all these things, therefore I must be a good person and therefore I must be saved. Now, Paul's dealing with similar circumstances in his day, because in his day it was basically Jews who were maybe even making a profession of faith in Christ, but then they had come to the conclusion that once they were saved, that they had to keep the law. And so there was still that matter of the law and keeping the law and keeping kind of a list of rules. And Paul here, as we read here in this passage, he tells us, as we mentioned this morning, he gives his pedigree here in verses 4, 5, and 6. And certainly these are very, very powerful things that he's saying here, if you're a Jew keeping the law, of course. But then he goes on to say, those things were gained to me, I counted them lost for Christ. And he says, I'm continuing to do that. And he said, I've pretty much set aside all of that as being those things which are no longer operative in my life and my spiritual life. And so Paul was continuing here to stand on this important decision that he had made to put his trust in Jesus Christ alone. Now, notice something that Paul mentions here. He mentions something about being perfect in verse 12. And he refers to it again down in verse 15. You know, the Bible does talk about perfection. And it's important to understand. In fact, Hebrews 6:1 the writer of Hebrews is challenging his readers to go on to perfection. In other words, he's telling them to commit themselves to a pathway and a course that will lead to the proper end. Of course, that would be heaven and perfection with Christ. But of course, there's also, because of that idea in the Bible, people have come up with some, what we'd say, non-biblical views about perfectionism. For instance, some people just say, well, you know, we're sinners and it's just impossible for us to be perfect, so why try? Just, you know, go ahead and do whatever you want, because you're not going to attain to God's standard of perfection. Well, obviously, that's not what God wants to do. That's certainly not the teaching of Scripture. And then, of course, you have some people who believe you can be perfect. Now, you know, if I run into somebody like that, I'm always just going to ask his wife if he really is perfect, but because she would know. And of course, as we think about that, that idea is to be sinlessly perfect. We, you know, if you're of that persuasion, then you're going to have a tendency to say, well, you know, I don't need to grow. I don't need to take any additional steps in my Christian life. I don't even need to cleanse myself from sin because I'm perfect. Obviously, that's also not a biblical view at all. And then, of course, there's people, again, who are going to use their works to say, well, I'm, you know, keeping a list of rules. I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Or, in the case of the Old Testament people under Judaism, keeping the 613 commandments that make up the law. And so, you know, that's not a biblical view either, that idea of law keeping. So what is it talking about? What's the Bible talking about when it talks about perfection here? Well, the word perfect, as it's used here, at least twice in this passage, is the word telos, and it means the end, okay? The end of something. And when it talks about that, it's talking about the growth and progress that leads to a certain end. In this case, it would be the idea of maturity. So when you see this word here, particularly in this context, perfect doesn't always mean that, but in these cases, it's talking about coming to a place of maturity, spiritual maturity, and ultimately, in this passage, it's even speaking of it in the context of what it's going to be like in heaven, and we'll note that in just a minute. And so, you know, as we think of that biblical view of holiness, that's very important. Now, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you became positionally perfect. Okay? You have a positional standing in Christ. I think many of you probably know the verse in Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, in a positional sense, that's true. And a lot of things happen at that moment when you receive Christ as your Savior. You were born again. You were regenerated. You were reconciled to God. And there's all kinds of other things that happen. Your sins were taken away and so forth. All of those things happen. So you were positionally perfect. But then there's another aspect of perfection, and that is what we call practical perfection, or maybe even use the word relative perfection. And that has to do with the passage that we're looking at here. It has to do with a term that we sometimes use in our understanding of this. We call it progressive sanctification or progressive growth. You see, the moment you got saved, you were perfect at that moment. But then, of course, you know, you, I, we sin because we're still sinners. And so that perfection was immediately marred when you sinned after you trusted Christ your Savior. Well, you were still positionally perfect. That's still in force, and that will continue and will ultimately be your state when you get to heaven. But at this particular point, the practical perfection, the relative perfection, is where you are. So you start at that place where you receive Christ as your Savior. And, of course, what happened when you got saved? You probably immediately, within days, weeks, maybe even a few minutes, you realized some things that were wrong in your life. And so you began to make those changes. You began to put away sin. The Bible talks about that in Ephesians 4, for instance, and Colossians 3, and it talks there about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So you began the process of purging sin out of your life, taking care of sinful habits, taking care of things that were wrong in your life, and that process. So you began a process of spiritual growth and a process leading to, ultimately, to perfection of heaven. Now, of course, that practical perfection, relative perfection, that progressive sanctification, we're never going to quite make that goal, okay? But that's where we should be headed. And that's what the Bible is talking about in most places. When it is talking about the idea of being perfect, it's talking about coming to a place of spiritual maturity in Christ. Now, if you've been saved for a while, now if you're just a new believer, probably you're still, you know, you're still in the early stages, the babyhood stages of your Christian life. But if you've been saved for a while, I've been saved 51 years. 52 years, I guess it is now. And obviously at that point, I've been walking that pathway of the Christian life for a while. And so I should, by nature, have come to a place of relative maturity in Christ because of the fact that I've grown, I've learned the Bible, I've been committed to the Christian life, and so forth. So we can see here this practical perfection or relative perfection called progressive sanctification. And again, that's what's being talked about in this passage. We'll get to that in just a moment. The third aspect of perfectionism would be, of course, what we would call ultimate perfection, and that's when you get to heaven. And when you get to heaven, it's going to be all perfect. You're going to be perfect, and heaven's going to be perfect. And so passages such as Hebrews 12, 22, and 23 talks about the church of the firstborn in heaven. I think that's talking about our state when we get to heaven. And everything's going to be right there and perfect there, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. So as we think about this matter of perfection here, as Paul speaks about it here, he's talking about progress toward maturity. And so as we look at that, we need to be pursuing practical perfection with the goal of reaching perfection in Christ. Now, of course, we're waiting that ultimate goal. If the Lord were to come tonight and you're a believer, you'd be raptured, you'd be with the Lord, and bang, you'd be perfect at that moment. Wouldn't that be great? I'd be willing to do that tonight if that's the Lord's will and his timing. Or it might be that that the Lord won't come back in your lifetime or my lifetime, and so we will end up dying a physical death here on earth. And our spirit will go to heaven. Our body will go to the grave and turn to dust. And then ultimately one day there's going to be a resurrection and that body and spirit will be reunited in heaven. And I believe even at that moment when you die, you'll be with Christ in spirit. And that spirit will be perfected at that particular point. So that has to be our goal, but obviously we're in a process of growth, a pathway of growth that's leading hopefully to heaven for us as we anticipate and trust God by faith. Now, Paul here, he kind of uses some terminology here, which I think gives us the idea, and I like to think of it as an athlete. You know, Paul used some athletic terminology in his writings, and he kind of uses that kind of idea here as he talks about this progress, this growth, this pursuing. It's kind of like running a race. If you've ever been in a race, and run a foot race, then you can maybe kind of relate to some of these concepts as Paul declares them here. So let's look at this progressive attainment of perfection, relative perfection that Paul is speaking about here in this particular passage. And notice what he says, first of all, he says, I am pursuing perfection. Okay, Paul's committed to being perfect in Christ. And notice what he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He makes it clear he hasn't arrived yet. He made it clear that he's pursuing perfection. And so he begins with a disclaimer. He says, I'm not there yet. Now, our tendency tonight might be to look at the Apostle Paul and see him as a super Christian. And I think many Christians do that. You say, well, sure, Paul, you know, look at who he was. Well, Paul's just like you and me. He was a sinner saved by grace. In fact, his only testimony, he tells us that he's the chiefest of sinners. He's the worst of the bunch. And so if we put that in perspective, we understand here, he says, I'm pursuing perfection. But he says in verse 12, he said, I'm not there yet. And that's an important truth here because he says, I'm not sinless, I'm not perfect. And so he's speaking here in a continuous present tense here, and he's declaring his pursuit of holiness. He's saying, I'm on the journey, on the road, and he said, I'm pursuing this. And again, it's like that runner running the race. Now, if you've ever run the race, when I was in high school, I ran cross country. And cross country was usually on some golf course somewhere. And so you had these hills and creeks you had to run through, and it was just a little over 2 miles in length. And I wasn't the guy who came in first by a long shot, but I ran for cross country and enjoyed doing that. And I can remember when you get close to the goal, to the end of the race, you're gonna put that extra burst of speed to try and get there and improve your time maybe just a little bit. And so it's kind of like the runner here straining every nerve to win. Paul determined here that he was going to pursue the godly character and the righteousness that's in Christ. So he says here, he said, I'm not attained. I'm not there yet. He said, I'm not already perfect. But notice what he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I had a desire to attain the growth and victory that's in Christ here, and he believed himself a sinner, and he believed himself in need of spiritual growth in Christ. But he wanted to continue to grow in grace until he reached his perfect state in heaven. Now, if you go back to verse 11, we looked at this morning, he talked about being conformable to his death in verse 10, and he said, if by any means you might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So obviously Paul had in view there his death and being with the Lord. And so obviously that was one thing that was motivating him and driving him in this pursuit of holiness or perfection. A desire to realize his position in Christ. He knew his salvation was certain. There's no question of that. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the fact that he's on this progress. He knew his salvation was certain, and he possessed the full possession of all that Christ had, his righteousness. And so, you know, he talks about that here in this context, and he's certainly pursuing that in his life. And so as he ran the race of the Christian life, he realized the race was not over and that personal effort was needed to make the difference in the race. And he's committed to personal growth and progress in Christ while claiming by faith his position, because underlying this whole thing is Paul's faith, and he's trusting the Lord through all of this. You know, we think about the potential for holiness. Let's turn over for a minute over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter has a thought here that I think sort of illustrates this as Peter's speaking. And of course, he and Paul were on the same wavelength as far as the Christian life was concerned. And notice Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, it's using Christ as an example here, but he's our example, and we're to follow his example. So he says in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." See, that's the idea here. "Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins and his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." You see, that's the idea there. That's our goal. By whose stripes we are healed. "For we were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So Peter's reminding us here that we're on a journey here, and the pursuit of this journey is a commitment to go. And that's what Paul's saying here in verse 12. He's saying, I'm on this journey, and I'm not perfect yet, but that's my goal. And as a result, he says, I'm gonna do everything to see that attained by faith as I trust the Lord. And you know, we think about our lives as Christian, we must ask ourselves, are we living up to the spiritual potential in Christ? Are we pursuing perfection? Or are we just kind of, you know, going along, muddling through life and just kind of not pursuing anything spiritually? We just come to church, we go do our job, we have our family, and so forth. I guess we have to ask ourselves that question. You know, Paul says, you can hear the strain in his voice here as he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I am committed to this path, and I'm committed to this effort and commitment to Christ, and I'm trusting him for that provision." And so we have to ask ourselves, are we pursuing perfection in our life? And by that we mean spiritual maturity. To come to that place where we are yes, continuing to grow, and yet we have attained at least a level where God can use us and we can serve him and we have a fruitful life. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. He continues. Notice he says, in continuing in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before." Paul's saying here, and as he continues his thought, he says, "I will make God's goal my goal." Once again, he made it clear he had not attained to the goal of perfection. He's still talking about the fact, he said, I'm not there yet. And I think we can all relate to that as well. And that ought to give us encouragement, because here's the apostle Paul. He wrote half of the New Testament. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. And yet he's still not at where he wants to be spiritually. I can relate to that. I trust you can too. And as you think about here, the challenge here, how does Paul accomplish that? Well, one of the things he says, I'm not gonna live in the past. Now, for Paul, the past was Judaism, and he had all kinds of good credentials. But instead, he realized that he had to be facing forward, not backward. You know, it kind of reminds me of the words of Jesus when he said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And I wondered about what that really meant. And then I thought about it. Well, you know, if you're plowing, I've never plowed, okay? I'm not a farm kid. I'm a city kid. But for instance, I've mowed a big field with like a riding mower. And so what I do is when I'm mowing across there, I don't want it to be like this. I want it to be a straight, nice straight line. So I'm not going to be looking behind me. Instead, I'm going to find something on the horizon, a tree, a house, or something, and I'm going to set that as my goal, and I'm going to just keep looking toward it until I get there. And then when I look back, I mow this nice straight row. And you know what Paul said? He says, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to think about all this, because all of that, he's already said, is refuse. It's garbage. It's something to go in the trash heap. It doesn't really matter in the overall scheme of things as I think about pursuing perfection or pursuing maturity in Christ. And so what am I going to do? Well, he says, I'm going to strive for, verse 13 again says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth on the things which are before. I was watching the Olympics a while back and seeing some of those runners, and in some cases, they actually bend forward and even maybe reach out so they can break that tape ahead of the person that's running along beside them. And that kind of is, the idea that Paul conveys here. He's pursuing this, earnestly pursuing. He knew those who had thought they had attained would quit, striving for perfection. But Paul said, I'm not there. He wanted to be like Christ, and as a result, he wanted to keep his eyes on the ultimate attainment, which was heaven and the perfection of heaven. You know, it's easy to get sidetracked from the goal. And it's easy to misunderstand the goal. A number of years ago, I was on a wilderness camping trip with a group of teenagers. We were out in Wyoming. We were on Interstate 80, just west of Laramie, and we were in the what's called the Snowy Range area there. And we went to a location called Medicine Bow Peak. And that peak is about, I want to say, around 13,000 somewhere. I don't remember the exact height of it. And so we thought, man, we're gonna go up there, because we had heard there's actually a trail and there's people go up there every day kind of thing. And you know, it's not like going to the Himalayas or anything like that, of course. And so we said, hey, let's do this. So we're in the parking lot. You look at the peak here, and you said, you know, it looks like, man, you could just walk and go right up the hill and be right there. The only problem was when we started the trail, what we didn't see was that there were actually some smaller ridges between us and the mountain, so we had to go up, down, and then finally go up the mountain. So obviously, we didn't see really the reality of what we had to do. Now, I'll just say that of the group that was there, some didn't go, but I think there were eight of us that made it to the top. And we got up there, and of course, when you get up to the top, everything around you is down, okay? There's no other peaks right there in the immediate area. And so you're looking down on everything around you. And it was kind of neat to be up there on the top of the peak. But as I think about our goal was to get up there, but what we couldn't see is what was between us and the peak. You know, it's amazing how that's the way life is oftentimes. And we think about, okay, I want to live for God. I want to be a mature Christian. I want to serve Him. I want to have biblical fruit in my life. But sometimes we can't see some of the valleys that are between us and the goal. And Paul here makes it clear he's facing here that he's going to continue to pursue this goal. He's going to do it. He's going to get there. And so he made God's goal his goal. And, you know, as we think about that, we need to not let inattention or even circumstances in our lives either captivate us or deter us from this spiritual goal of spiritual maturity and going on for the Lord. So we need to do that. We need to be committed to that every day, because it's so easy in this world, all the things that are calling out to us. The siren song of the world calling out to us, and it's very easy to get distracted. And the reality is some people do get distracted and they quit. I'm not saying they lose their salvation. If they're truly saved, they'll be in heaven. But they lose their commitment to the goal of going on for the Lord and being a mature Christian and developing godly character and wisdom and what Paul's talking about here. We all have to make that decision individually, each one of us. And so I would challenge you to think about that, and Paul was challenging there. So he says, you know, I'm pursuing the goal, I'm making God's goal my goal, and then he says, I, and Paul's speaking for himself here, but he's writing to the Philippians, He said, we have reached a relative spiritual maturity. Notice, continuing on our text here, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal in this. So again, he talks again about being perfect. And, you know, Paul says, I've reached relative maturity. Augustine said, and I think this is a great statement, and it puts it in perspective. Augustine said, believers may be perfect travelers, but not perfect possessors. In other words, we may do a good job, like Paul is talking about here, of pursuing the goal. We are not going to possess the goal in this life. In other words, we're going to be somewhat short of what it's going to be like in heaven, but that has to be our goal. You might say, well, that's kind of frustrating to have a goal that we're never going to reach. Well, okay, I guess you have to deal with that in your mind and heart, but the reality is that God wants us to continue for every day of our life until he takes us to heaven to be pursuing that goal of being a godly Christian, mature, and growing in him. And so Paul says, I've reached relative spiritual maturity. And Paul and believers had attained a level of spiritual growth and maturity. And I think that's what Paul is revealing here when he says here in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. We have achieved a goal here, at least relatively speaking, of that. He says, be thus minded. One of the problems, if you're familiar with the Philippian church, there apparently was some disunity. There are two women mentioned here in chapter 4, verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche, and apparently they didn't get along. And so the challenge of Paul's writing to them is that they need to work together. There needs to be unity in working together here. And so he says that in verse 15. Let us therefore as many be perfect, be spiritually mature, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. You know, we think about that. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So Paul says the unity here, it comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We understand that, and certainly that's in view here. But then he says here, we're resulting in a consistent walk. And you know, we think of that challenge of the walk of the Christian life. Again, the pathway of the Christian life. It has its pitfalls. It has its challenges. I mean, if you've ever gone on a hike, particularly, I'm not talking about, you know, out in corn country farmland. I'm talking about, you know, a place where it's up and down. Or where we live in Lebanon is a good example. We have all these moraines or ridges that were put down during the ice age that was here hundreds of years ago. And so when we walk, it's pretty difficult to walk very far without having a hill to climb or go down. And, you know, you think about the pathway of life, and Paul just makes it clear here that we need to continue in that walk, continue to be consistent in that walk. And Paul says we've attained a relative maturity. So it's easy to say, okay, I've been a Christian for this long. I'm a church member at Trinity Baptist Church. Maybe I'm a deacon, or maybe I'm an usher, or maybe I work in the nursery, or so I have some other ministry. Maybe I help in the Christian school. And so we can say, well, you know, I'm kind of there. And yet the danger of that, of course, and I think Paul is warning us here, that if we have attained relative maturity, we can't let that be a stopping place. And so we have to continue to go on. We have to continue to be committed to the pursuit of the goal of being mature in Christ and developing, continuing to develop godly character and wisdom in our Christian life. And so let me challenge you tonight, and as we close out here, the question is, are you making progress, or are you falling behind? You know, you think about that, keeping a list of rules is not the way to go. It's certainly not in keeping with real spiritual life. The spiritual walk of the believer comes as a result of making progress towards spiritual maturity and continued spiritual effort to maintain a degree of progress. Let's just go back to chapter 2 for two verses as we close out this message tonight and remind ourselves about Paul's commitment to progress toward maturity. Look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And I love these two verses because they put it all in perspective. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed as in my presence only." Paul's in prison, remember, he's not with them when he's writing this letter. "But now much more in my absence." And then he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, is Paul suggesting here that salvation is a matter of something we have to work? It's a matter of works and somehow earning salvation? No, he's not saying that at all. Paul is saying here that salvation is something that's inside that has to be demonstrated outwardly. In other words, it's something that has to be manifest in our life. And if you continue in this context, he talks about shining as lights in the world. Notice in verse 15 that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, you may rejoice in the day of Christ. So he's literally talking about your Christianity, your Christian life, your maturity, what you know and having Christ, and living that outwardly. And let's not forget the next verse, verse 13. Because he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for," he said, "it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure." Aren't you glad that God hasn't asked you to do something that he's not going to give you the power to do? He is, in fact, going to give you that power. He's going to enable you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do what you need to do, as long as you're willing to do it. Obviously, you have to take the steps to do it. He's not going to make you do it. But he is going to enable you to do it if you're committed to that progress of towards spiritual maturity in your life. And so let me challenge you as we close tonight. I trust maybe these two verses will be sort of an incentive to you to think about working out your salvation. Think about this week of ways that you can work out your salvation in school, the workplace, your neighborhood, among your relatives or friends. How are you going to manifest Christ, the Christ that's in your heart? How are you going to manifest that to them? Well, again, God's the one who's going to give you the power to do that. God works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So let me just put that as a thought in your mind tonight as we close, and just think about what you can do this week to live out your Christian life and serve the Lord and continue in that process of spiritual growth to maturity. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful tonight for these challenging passages. And Lord, this isn't easy, but we're thankful that it's possible through the work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray as believers tonight that you would just help us to take the steps to set aside the unnecessary, the obstacles, the things that get in the way of our progress, and to earnestly pursue a relationship with you, earnestly pursue spiritual growth, earnestly pursue maturity, and getting to that place where we can have effective and serving ministry for you. And I pray you'll bless this church, these dear people, and I pray that you would help them to think of ways this week that they can live out their faith, their Christian life, even as Paul reminds us in this passage of living the Christian life effectively and bearing fruit. Lord, just bless our time as we go tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.